Well, shall we turn to 1 John, the first epistle of John, and chapter 3, and verse 2. Particularly the end of that verse, when he shall appear, he shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in particular, that last phrase, for we shall see him as he is. And our consideration this Sunday morning is a sight of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, we shall see him as he is. And this verse before us speaks of the precise moment when our Lord Jesus Christ shall appear, and we shall be made like him at that moment, and at the same moment it seems that we shall see him as he is, or perhaps the other way around. We shall see him as he is, and at that same moment we shall be like him. That moment, of course, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it is a moment, a very special moment, but it also has an everlasting significance, because we shall see him as he is throughout all eternity. We shall see him as he is forever. That's quite a thought, isn't it? We shall see him in all his glory forever. But as we contemplate these words, we shall see him as he is, let's consider some other matter that to some degree, to some extent, we have already seen him in this world. Certainly, our representatives in the time of the ministry of Christ saw him in the flesh. They saw him to some degree. Also, you could say, all who have heard Christ preached have seen him to some degree, although it might be to a little degree, but to some degree, but especially those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have placed their faith in him, a God-given faith, who are truly Christians, they also, particularly, have seen him, and more so, of course, than the world, much more so than the world. So I want to consider, before we come to this matter, that we shall see him, I want to consider that we have seen him, to set the scene, so to speak. So first of all, let's consider this matter, that we have seen him. And let me go over some of those things again I just mentioned. Those who throughout the ages have heard the gospel, they have seen Christ in a way, they've heard him preached, they've heard Christ described, and in their mind's eye they consider something about him. But it is a very limited view of Jesus Christ, of course. Even though Christ might have been lifted up in the power of the Spirit, and of course this is true of many who have heard the gospel, Christ may have been lifted up in the power of the Spirit, great presence of God, and yet they have only had a very limited view of Jesus Christ. Indeed, when we consider the reality of Christ, particularly this verse, we shall see him as he is, and the little some people have perceived of him, there is a staggering difference between the glory of Christ, what most people have seen or understood of him. We're back to his ministry. In that time too, those people who saw him in the flesh, they mostly had a very limited view of Jesus Christ. They saw him with their eyes, but they had a very limited view of Christ, particularly because they did not see him in their hearts, of course. And that was the problem. And that's why they had a very limited view of Jesus Christ. How sad to have seen Christ in the flesh, not to have seen him properly, to have a very limited view. And there's a staggering gap between the reality of the glory of Christ and what those people saw. A son, of course, in the time of Christ, in his ministry, some did see him. And we have the words of the Apostle John. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Now maybe the Apostle John was referring a little bit to the transfiguration there, but no doubt he was also referring to some of the glory they perceived in him with the eyes of faith, and the blessings they received in his preaching and his ministry and his unction. No doubt he was referring to that. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And so we can come down to our time and our fathers before us. Many of us have also, you could say, beheld his glory and seen him full of grace and truth. We have seen him with the eyes of faith, that there has been a perceiving of Jesus Christ, an experiencing of Jesus Christ. And let's consider that in more detail, particularly the sight not of the world and those who did not believe, but the sight of those who did believe with the eyes of faith. What is our position today? How do we relate to this text that we have seen him and we shall see him? And we have seen him to some degree, you would say. And yet we must begin with the biblical position that the Bible says that there is a truth in the statement that we have not seen him yet. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Also 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believe him. There is a truth. We haven't seen him yet we love him. Yet this phrase, yet believe him, suggests a seeing by faith, does it not? It does suggest that. We use the language of reading every day when we try to understand something. And you might be in a school lesson or a lecture, and then, or somebody can explain to you, and you might say that when you understand something, yes, I see it now. We use that language, but much so, much more so with the soul. And there comes a moment, a God given moment, when we indeed do see Christ by faith. See, there was a time before we were saved and converted to Jesus Christ. There was a time when we could not see him at all. Or in a very limited way. We came to the Word of God and could not see what God's people loved to see. We were blind. We were deaf. We were unable to see him as God's people could see him. We could hear preaching, but we had a deaf ear. We could not perceive him at all. But there came a day. What a blessed day it is if you have such a day in your life. When the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, he was the terminology, don't we? Opened your eyes, the eyes of your soul, that is. And you saw your need of Christ, and you cried to him, Lord, save me. And somehow it was communicated to you in a God-given experience that you were converted. God had heard you. You had the eyes of faith, believed and taken hold of Jesus Christ, and Christ has taken hold of you. There is a reality. Yes. Come to this point. There is a reality with the seeing of the soul. And I suggest it is a greater reality than the seeing of the eyes. People saw Christ almost 2,000 years ago. But it is a greater reality when we see him with the eyes of faith. And we enter this reality where we know we are saved. And the Lord has heard of him. We have believed in him. Even for those who lack assurance, yet it's still true that we have believed in him, and there is a reality. Even though we might struggle with it, there is a reality. A reality we experience to some degree or other. It doesn't stop with conversion. It continues. We continue to perceive him with the eyes of faith. We speak of the means of grace. By that we mean the preaching of the Word of God particularly. And there, through the Word of God, we experience him. Now it's true, of course, And sometimes our hearts are cold and dark. You read the Word of God, even though we are Christians, and we don't seem to get much out of the Word of God, but there are those times, are there not, when our hearts are touched, and the words leap out, and our hearts and our souls are in communion, you could say, in communion with the Lord. The Lord is speaking to us, our heart, our spirit, and the divine, and are responding to us. Indeed, some Christians, we must acknowledge this, not true of all Christians, sadly perhaps, but some Christians can experience great heights of communion and experience of the Lord. This is the seeing of the soul, the experiencing of the soul, the spiritual perception. And the Bible does not speak of the heavens and our hearts being raised to the heavens. The Apostle Paul speaks of a man, and he probably was referring to himself, being caught up to the third heaven. What was he speaking about? He was speaking of a spiritual experience, a seeing of the heart, a perception of the heart. And so, we have to acknowledge whatever this verse has in store for us, to some degree, and we trust to a large degree, that we have seen it. The eyes of faith with the experiencing of the soul. And there is a reality to that which is more real than this world. This world which is solid and it seems so real is a passing world. What we experience in our hearts is permanent and everlasting. So it's not just more real in the sense of there is a reality there. It is something which continues beyond this world. It is very real. Let's go on to our text proper now. And look at this man, and we shall see him. And we move now really from the seeing, the eyes of faith, to our actual eyes. Did not Job say in Job 19, verse 26, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God"? So certainly, whatever that means, we'll look into this in a moment. It does speak of a significant difference, a greater clarity. We shall see him as he is, as the verse suggests. We shall see him as he is. Even the phrase, "we shall see him," suggests something already. We shall see him as he is, more. A greater clarity. Indeed, you could say, there is a quantum leap between our experience of him now and our sight of him then. There's a great chasm between the understanding of the unbeliever and the seeing by faith of the believer. But here's another great jump, we could say, with our seeing of him now and what we shall see, and see him as he is. Let's consider, first of all, as something from this verse which sets the tone. And I mentioned this at the beginning, I come back to it again. This moment in verse 2 of chapter 3 that is captured of the second coming. And these two things that happen side by side. There's a connection between the moment we shall see it as he is and the transformation of our own bodies and souls when we shall be like him. So there's two things there. We shall see him as he is, and alongside it is this other occurrence. We shall be like him in the twinkling of the eye, this moment. It seems to be this moment when we shall see him as he is the moment we shall be made like him. That's what it says in the verse, and of course also in other passages of the scriptures. Oh, what a moment. We consider the power and influence of Jesus Christ here. There's something about his person. He's a life-giving spirit. He's a quickening power. And particularly here in the second coming, it seems here that from his glory is a sense of a radiating power, almost a glory darting from his person, one man said, darting from his person, instigating it as a transformation. So powerful and influential is his person and the glory of the second coming, that he will instigate this change in us,
He will be a response in God's people. We shall be like Him in a moment. The power of His glory will be communicated to us, and we shall be like Him for a moment. So we discover that this seeing of Jesus Christ is a transforming moment. It's a transforming look. Because we shall be made like Him. Already, we will have changed ourselves, leaving this world, but those who are not caught up in the second coming of the actual event, those who have gone before, a change will occur anyway, but there is something very special about this moment of the second coming. We shall be made like Him altogether, in body and in soul. Let's consider some more things. That's one thing. I have four other things I want to mention about this looking to Jesus Christ. The one thing is this transforming look. But also I want to mention there is favor in this looking as Christ looks to us. There's also intimacy in this looking. And there is also a higher perceiving, a higher experiencing in this looking. And then lastly, this looking is an everlasting looking. Now let's look at the favor in this looking. Now, of course, the unsaved shall not see Him as we shall see Him. Christ will only be to them frowns and terrors, as one man said. Frowns and terrors. For the second coming will be the judgment coming. And indeed, men and women will flee from Him. His countenance will be frightening and full of terror. And men shall wish for the mountains to fall upon them and to hide the gaze of Jesus Christ. But for the believer, what a different look to the frowns and the terrors. For the believer, there is smile and fear. Smile and fear in the face of Jesus Christ. What kind of look will it be, my friend? As we shall see Him. Many shall see Him, but I think there will be a personal aspect to this too. And even though many shall look upon Him, He shall look to many, yet I think it will be wonderfully personal as well. He knew in Jesus Christ, there will be a great favor in His face. An everlasting favor, you could say. A favor that goes back to the decrees of God. His elected love. This will not be a superficial look He will give to you. And if He sees you for the first time, but rather, He has seen you of old. He has chosen you of old. And there will be great depths to His looking to you. Here is my child who I have loved from eternity. At last we meet. What a moment. But also, I suggest, there will be a look of calm in His eyes as well. Because in His eyes, there will be that truth that He went to the cross and He was the atonement and He died for your sins. I am the one who has redeemed you. I sent you. What a look it will be. It will be a look which confirms that saving look. Also, it will be a wonderfully inviting look too. Because He wishes to bring you into His kingdom. That you might come to the Father and also I see His glory. So we see that in John 17. Listen to the words. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Well, we come back to that personal element again. It is very personal. They may behold my glory. It is a glorious look. The Lord from eternity to eternity, you could say, and there Calvary in the middle of it. More than an amiable look and a look of friendship, it is that, and a smile, and a favor, it's all that. It's also intimate. There is an intimacy here, and even a look of love. I might add, a look of love. My views here, the language of the Song of Solomon, is it not something in this text that reminds you of the Song of Solomon? This looking, we shall see Him as He is. Here is not an apathetic look. But rather here is a gaze. Indeed, the word suggests, the words we shall see him. The word seen suggests eyes wide open. We shall gaze upon him. Here the lungs of the Song of Solomon suggest you the wonderful picture we have in the Song of Solomon, the attraction between Solomon and the Shunammite woman. But here we have a higher love represented, a greater romance. Romance between God and his people, and Christ and his people. Oh, what a remarkable romance is spoken of here. The gospel is a romance, is it not? It comes down to that. It is God loving us and drawing us to himself. We can't get past this. Here is the most remarkable religion. It is a true religion, the most remarkable religion. Religion of love, where God is drawing us to himself, to love us and Christ, particularly, who loves us. For a moment, this will be, and we shall look upon him. We shall think to ourselves, here is the one who causes my heart to beat faster. I shall see him suddenly as he is, my beloved. We shall use the language of the Song of Solomon, perhaps. We might say, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Christian, is not this the language of your heart? Surely it is. You don't have a cold love or a cold admiration for your Savior, do you? But rather, your heart is present. His very deeper than Savior. This is what I love. You altogether lovely one. Is it the language of the Bible? Is it the language of our hearts? Or maybe Christ will use the language of Psalm 45 and say, the king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. There will be a bride who looks forth way, we dressed in Christ's glory, and us looking at the source of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be great exchanges of love between us. We shall love him, and he shall love us. What a look it will be. It will be an intimate love. And that's addressed not only as a body, but as individuals as well. Our hearts will be let loose. And we shall love. And he will love us. And let's come to this other matter. There is a higher perceiving in this looking. The word see, as I suggested to you, that speaks of eyes gazing, eyes wide open. It also speaks of an inward appreciation, but not in such a way that it focuses upon our hearts. The world suggests being taken up with the object, forgetting ourselves, being taken up with the object. That's the suggestion in this word see. We shall see him. The focus is not on how I feel about it, but rather being taken up with him. Spurgeon, years ago, gave an illustration about seeing, which is helpful here. The illustration was all to do with conversion and salvation, but it's helpful to our point here. And he was on a train, and he was gazing out of the window and saw a wonderful, beautiful landscape. And he was taken up with it. And then he began to think about how remarkable Jan is. He was taken up with the mechanics of Jan. He lost sight of the glory of the objects of the landscape because he was thinking about seeing. And he was making the point in his sermon that the seeing should not be thinking about himself, but should be taken up with the objects. And in our conversion, we don't get too involved with what I'm doing, though it can be helpful. But the main thing is this: Christ, look, Christ, believe, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He is the saving one, not your mechanics of your faith, but look to him. Just look to him, believe in him, in that simplicity. So, there's that in this verse as well. We shall be taken up with it. We shan't be thinking about what I feel about it. We shall just gaze upon him and understand him and perceive him. Now, it's true. And this scene from John 3 verse 2 is a scene of lines, as opposed to the scene of faith. But I suggest you, it also includes a spiritual scene as well. It's not just the scene of the lines. It's also the scene of the soul. Not by faith now, but there is a scene of the soul in great reality. And you can't really separate them. But when the eyes is true for God, we shall see a beauty and a glory and a radiance beyond anything we have seen. And we shall see Jesus Christ with the seeing of the eyes. But also there is this perceiving, we shall perceive not just the external appearance of Him. I suggest we shall also understand and see something of His divine attributes, of all His attributes, the God-man Jesus Christ. We shall understand something of His righteousness, His holiness, His mercy. It will be a spiritual seeing. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about? The higher life. We shall have spiritual bodies. Bodies suited for heaven. Bodies suited to see God and see Christ. We shall have heavenly bodies. Now it's a mystery. And difficult to understand, I grant you. But all I say to you is this. We shall have a greater ability to understand the spiritual and to understand Christ. We shall just see Him with our eyes. We shall see Him with our souls. We shall see His righteousness. We shall see His eternity, His glory. For the very things we shall see Him be taken up with. And our hearts will be in rapture. Oh, just imagine the depths of Christ that we shall see. The Bible speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Indeed, they are unsearchable. But imagine these wonderful depths and heights of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, we shall see like never before, my friend. We shall truly see, not just with the eyes, but with the seeing of the soul, with our new heavenly bodies and our spiritual bodies. Indeed, let's go on and consider this everlasting looking. Now, there's a few things I must say here about this everlasting looking. When we die, if Christ has not come again in glory in the second coming, we shall die before the second coming, but we shall be with Him. And indeed, to a great degree, we shall see Him in His glory. But this verse suggests there is something even beyond that. And indeed, there is the fullness of the exaltation of Christ. Yes, Christ has been greatly exalted already. He has risen from the grave. He has ascended to the right hand of God. He has been crowned. He has reigned at the right hand of God. There is something extra to happen. It is the second coming. And then He shall come, and He shall have the full honor, the full victory, and the glory. He shall overcome all. He shall be victorious altogether. He is victorious now, but He shall be worked out. And all His enemies shall be subdued, and He shall establish a new heaven and new earth. And indeed, then He shall be completely exalted, you could say, everlastingly exalted. And also we shall have a heightened state in our bodies and souls. And these things together speak of a great crescendo, you could say. Because here you have Christ being fully exalted. And then also ourselves in a heightened state in body and soul. When we shall be like Him and shall be able to perceive Him with higher ability, there will be completion about it. We shall see Him as He is. These things are beyond what we can't even imagine, I suggest to you. And it will be an everlasting view. We shall see Him as He is forever and forever. And all I say to you is this. It's just as bad we have eternity. If I just use the language of Ephesians 3, we shall gaze at the unsearchable riches of Christ, as it says in Ephesians 3. Also in Ephesians 3 it says, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. Also in Ephesians 3 it says, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And this has many other things too in Ephesians 3. Oh, just as well we have eternity, just as well. Oh, what else can we say? Well, that phrase, as we see it here, we shall see it at the end. Is it true that we shall see Him as He is, in the sense that we shall see everything about Him? I
think we have to have a little bit of restraint here. Because there's something about God that is always transcendent. Something about Christ and His divinity that will always be beyond us. It is unsearchable, you see, unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And hence it is true to say that although we shall know Him and see Him as He is, there will always be more and more and more. I will occupy for all eternity, for all eternity, this seeing, this gazing at Christ. We shall never exhaust our delight and our discovery. We shall discover Him forever and forever. Let me quote you a hymn. It happens to be a hymn by my father, Bernheim, Pastor Bernheim. And he says these words, which capture much of this sense. And he says this in this hymn: "Whenever I look on thy face, new beauties I'll ever behold. I'll ever discover new grace. The heart cannot ever be told. The Savior so constant and true, immortal, eternal and pure, thy mercy is fresh as the dew, reviving with grace to endure. Indeed, the heart cannot ever be told. Oh, what mysteries, what greatness. I don't know how to feel. But my little experience, I wish it was more, of Christ and of God now. When He does draw near me, my heart trembles. Because many men have even had to raise their hands and say, withhold, Lord, withhold. I can't bear anymore. I trust we shall know such things. But the little we do know, I'm sure you will agree with me, makes our hearts tremble. Oh, imagine the blessedness of seeing Him forever. Well, it is well we have new bodies, and heavenly bodies and spiritual bodies, to receive the glories which are before us. I just trust that you know Him, that you are the Lord's. If you are the Lord, He things are before you. I trust you are a Christian, a true Christian. And you will see Him not in His crowns and terrors, but you will see Him as He is. Oh, to see Him. What a glorious invitation to those who are not saved yet. What an important invitation to escape the terrors and the frowns. Oh, but to be invited to the love, the intimacy, and the blessedness, and the glories forever and forever. What a religion. What a Christian faith. My dear friend, is this your Christian faith? Do you have Christ? Do you have Him? Do you love Him? Well, indeed, contemplate the future. We shall be with Him forever. We shall love Him forever. Oh, this world is so small, isn't it? Compared to the vastness of eternity. This is our future. These are our days, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, a Christian, in his very instinct, says, praise the Lord, let me have eternity. For those who are not truly saved, they can't identify you with this, wanting to be with Christ. Oh, may you indeed know these things. May you long for them. May Christ be yours. If He is not, then see your poverty, repent of your sin, and believe now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the cross. See what He did then. He died for the sins of men. He invites you to come to Him. Believe in Him. He will take away your poverty, your sins, your treasures. He will give you Himself, His righteousness. And He will give you glory forever. These are the wonderful things of the gospel. They are indeed urgent. They are glorious. Or may we know in our hearts today something of the desire of wanting to be with Christ. What shall you say when you see Him? I wonder. What will you say in that moment? Have you considered what will be your first response to Him? What will you say to Him? I think myself, I would struggle to say anything.
I might just stutter out some words like Lord, or maybe thank you. But mostly I shall be lost for words, I believe. What will be your response to the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not far away, my friend. Prepare for it. You shall see him. You shall see him as he is. Well, shall we pray? Lord God and our Father, we do pray now to prepare us for that sight, that glorious sight of the Redeemer and Saviour. Oh Lord, even now give us that touch, that down payment, that earnest of the inheritance. Let us know something that might prepare us for the glories, even in this world. Lord, indeed fill thy church with touches of what shall be. But even then we know, oh Father, it will be nothing compared to the glories which lie ahead of us. Lord, let us graft these things, hold them tight and close to our hearts. And indeed, O Lord, when we have done with this world, and we say our farewells, and indeed, it will be forever with the Lord, Amen. So let it be. Lord, we confess today, these are the deep desires of our hearts. And this world, O Lord, is something which we are increasingly getting less interested in. We are increasingly desiring to know Him, to be with Him. Lord, indeed, hear our hearts today. Let us, Lord, in our souls, worship Him and desire Him. And even in our hearts, say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray these things now for thy glory unto our Savior. Amen. I will sing 184, hymn number 184, Jesus shall bring wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. 184.